whether it is the difficulty that a young family experiences in flu season, trying to keep everybody in the family healthy, or whether it is the person who's recovering from an unexpected fall, or whether it's the individual who is dealing with chronic illness. All of us know the difficulty of sickness. James says that our life is a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. James 4 and verse 14. And Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6, verse 27, that none of us, by being anxious, can add an hour to our lifespan. So we all are acquainted with the brevity of life and with the lack of control that we have over the length of our days. And yet, we just exclaimed, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary. Isn't that true? Sickness is always harder at night than it is during the day, isn't it? I know my Savior cares. How can we be sure of Jesus' care during a physically taxing time? Let's think about that over the next few minutes. I'd like to begin by considering that three-letter question that we often ask when times are difficult. Why? Why me? Or maybe we're thinking about a loved one who is sick. Why them? Or perhaps we're struck with the terrible timing of this particular illness or difficulty. And so we may ask, why now? I have all these things to do. I don't have time to get sick. I don't have time to have surgery. I don't have time for the recovery. Why? Why now? Why me? Why them? But the path down the three-letter question of why is not always a healthy path to travel. You know, sometimes we get sick and we wonder whether God is trying to punish us for something that we've done. But sickness does not have to imply sin. In John chapter 9, do you remember this? When you got the fellow that was born blind, Jesus encounters this man who was blind from birth. And in John 9 verse 2, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus replied, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. And he proceeds to describe to them how that this particular circumstance is going to provide an opportunity for the works of God to be displayed in him. I've known some individuals, and you have too. In fact, many of you are these people who have endured sickness as a means of displaying the glory of God, even in the midst of your difficulty. Sometimes we think, why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong? Well, I'm not sure that a sickness always implies sin. In fact, I'm sure that it does not necessarily imply a sin. Sickness, though, always points to Satan, doesn't it? I mean, if I'm figuring out Scripture correctly, and this is hard for somebody like me and you, we've never lived in the Garden of Eden. Well, we don't know what a world without sin would be like. But if I go to Genesis chapter 3, and I read about some of the consequences of sin having entered into the world, and I start reading about things like pain, particularly to the woman. There's pain associated with certain physical aspects of her life, some of the medical aspects of her life. Pain, difficulty. And then I contrast that with Revelation 21, which says that in heaven, when we're with God and we dwell with God and God dwells with us and we're His people and He's our God. And what I get from that is it's like two bookends. We have Eden on the one end at the beginning and then sin. And then Jesus came, and He came to make it possible for everything that was wrong by sin to be made right. And so I read in Revelation 21 that it's a place of no mores, no more pain. Does that imply that when sin was introduced into the world, death was also introduced into the world, Romans 5, verse 12. And therefore sickness, difficulty, pain. When I get sick, and perhaps it's an extended illness, if I'm looking for somebody to blame, I think we've found our person. It's Satan, isn't it? He's the one who tempted Eve with smoke and mirrors, saying, it's going to be this way. And when you take of this fruit, you're going to finally know the things that God doesn't want you to know. And God's like, all along, I was telling you exactly what you needed to know. I was trying to help you. And now sin comes into the world, and we deal with all of this stuff. Did they have allergies in Eden? Boy, I'd really like to know. Maybe we'll ask one day when we get there. Sickness, well, it always points to Satan. Scripture, more often, emphasizes spiritual healing over physical healing. I think about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, and he's got this thorn that he says is in the flesh. Does that imply that this was some physical malady, or is he merely saying that this was a difficulty in his life? Don't know. But let's just presume for a moment that it was some sort of physical malady. He asks God to take it away 3 times. And evidently the answer all 3 times was no. And finally, the response, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Listen, I'm not saying that the stuff that Paul was told or the things I'm saying right now, that these are easy things to hear or even to say. But what I am saying is this. There are ways that we can draw closer to God even through the physical difficulties that we endure. And it seems, as I flip through Scripture, that's really where the focus is. For example, in Psalm 73, verse 26, it's attributed to Asaph, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How about Psalm 119, 67? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You're good and do good. Teach me your statutes. And then down to Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you've afflicted me. That is, you've allowed me to go through this. By the way, what's the nature of the affliction? Well, it'd be hard to say, particularly in the 119th Psalm. And yet perhaps there's wisdom even in the ambiguity of this affliction that we could make some application to it even in our own hearts. I want you to see if it fits. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Dropping down to Isaiah 38 in our Old Testament's, I see the prayer of Hezekiah in his sickness. And then when God granted his prayer to extend his life, a part of that prayer includes this in verses 16 and 17 of Isaiah 38. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love, you've delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You've cast all my sins behind your back. Paul says, though our outward man is failing, the inward man is renewed day by day. And we know that when this earthly house, this tabernacle or this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, he says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 2. The three-letter question is rarely answered in Scripture. Why? Why me? Why them? Why now? And sometimes even a different three-letter question, how? How long? Remains unanswered. But what is assured to us is that God is able to draw near to us and we to God, even in the midst of our difficulties. So with that in mind, let's switch gears a little bit and let's see the care of Jesus when we're struggling. As I think about the New Testament, I'm reminded that all throughout Jesus' ministry, he spent a lot of time with sick people. That convicts me that perhaps, in fact, I'm sure I don't spend enough time with those who are sick. I'm sorry about that. I'm going to try and do better about that. Jesus spent time with lepers, with the paralyzed. He healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. He spent time with a woman who had an issue of blood, with the blind, with those who were dying, and even with those who were grieving. And Jesus teaches us that he cares for the sick and that we must do the same. Remember, he told us this story about a man who encountered another man who had been left for dead. In this case, he is injured, and that inflicted by robbers, according to Luke chapter 10. And the man takes him and places him in the care of another so that he can go and attend to his business, but saying, I want you to take care of him. And here's some money to do that. And when I come back, I'll repay you if you've exceeded that amount. And Jesus tells us in Luke 10:37, go and do likewise. Care for others. Love others. Be mindful of others. Inasmuch as that is a command to you and me to care for the sick, it is also a reflection of the heart of our Lord, that he cares for the sick, that he is aware of our pains, that he sympathizes in that way. How can I know that he cares? Here are five considerations, mostly taken from the book of Hebrews, which is an amazing book focused on the nearness of Jesus to our present circumstances. Consider in the first place that we have his care given through the assurance of his presence. He told them, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 reminds us of that. I will never. And there's even, I'm told, a double negative there to really emphasize the point. Never under any circumstance will I ever leave you or forsake you. And then we respond with, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? Hebrews 13. Verses 5 and 6, the assurance of his presence. I'm reminded of the psalmist in Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in our times of trouble. God's with us. Unfortunately, sickness often requires some degree of isolation. At the very least, it takes us out of our routine, and so maybe we're not encountering the people whom we would typically encounter. We don't get to see folks, and we miss that. And yet we're reminded of the fact that Jesus is always near, that he's never left us. That helps us be assured of his care. In the second place, he encourages us through his people. He encourages us through his people. I come to Hebrews, really all throughout Hebrews, I'll find these garden patch phrases, the let us passages, right? Let us, let us, let us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith, Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, Hebrews 10, verse 23, because he who promised is faithful. let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. I go backwards a little bit into Hebrews chapter 4, and I find the same thing again. This idea of let us hold fast to our confession. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Notice the us, the plurality of this. And while there's an individual aspect, there is this assumed community with which we are engaged. Let us do this together. So often, I'm reminded of the love of God through the love shown to me by His people. Yes, He cares. I know He cares. Who teaches you to love selflessly, sacrificially? Who else but Jesus? Number three, He's my ever-present caregiver, and I experience that care through His providence. Through His providence. This is kind of how we attribute the things that God does for us behind the scenes, the things that we cannot maybe particularly explain. I do believe there's a difference between a miracle and providence. Nevertheless, we're talking about God using providence, perhaps even navigating, we could say, the laws of nature or doing things outside of our physical universe that affect us in one way or the other. It can be difficult, can't it, to attribute something certainly to God's providence. We almost have to have a Joseph moment where we look back and we say, you meant this for evil, as he said to his brothers who had done him so wrong, but God meant it for good. All right, I'm looking back on something and I'm saying God meant it for good. God used this in my life to help me along in one fashion or the other. Don't we see that in Isaiah 38 again, looking at Hezekiah's prayer? Or for that matter, don't we see it in the psalmist as well? It was good that I endured this affliction. It was for my good that I endured this bitterness. Not that it was good in the moment, but because on the other side of that, I have a greater appreciation for God's sustenance, for God's blessings, for God's people, for God's presence. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with the feelings of our infirmities. I think specifically Hebrews 4:15 is talking about a temptation to sin, and yet, can it not be true for you and for me that sickness can challenge our faith, especially chronic illness? That can challenge us. Then you got somebody who comes in here and tries to be a self-help guru and says, you can pray this away. No, that's not how this always works. That can challenge my faith. Does Jesus know? Can Jesus appreciate the difficulty of physical limitations? Yeah, He can. We do not have a high priest who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And as a result of that, we draw near to Him and we can approach the throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, I can find help and aid from Him. And so He cares for me through His divine providence. Number four, He's the ever-present caregiver. I see that through His presence and His people and His providence, and then He gently leads me through His Word. He guides me through His Word. Do you know, when I go to hospitals or maybe nursing homes or rehab facilities, the common thing that people seem to bring with them from their home, it's always right there on the little cart that you put your lunch on, you know. It's the Bible. Almost every time when I go and visit somebody in the hospital, they have their Bible right there with them. These people want to be gently guided by the word during this moment of difficulty. Maybe they flip to the familiar Psalms, which comfort our hearts and remind us that there are others who have been through hard times too. Perhaps they go to the Gospels and they see how tender Jesus was with those who experience pain. Maybe they go to Revelation and they peek ahead at what we can all expect when, as Christians, have made their faith sight and their hope realized, we'll no longer have to deal with these woes of life. Wherever you turn, virtually every page of God's Word gives us something that inspires hope, continued confidence, deepened faith, even when we hurt, even when we're struggling. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. I know that in the context, the writer of Hebrews is saying we need to strive to enter the rest and don't be like the children of Israel who were wandering through the wilderness and they never made it to that rest, that promised land that God said, if you'll just follow me, you can make it there. Because of their unbelief, because they're continued turning away from God, that generation was punished to die in the wilderness, and another generation would come. But the writer of Hebrews says there still remains a rest. And the way to enter that rest is by clinging to Jesus and learning of Jesus through this word that is living and active. It's appropriate in any circumstance. I know. Sometimes when we're under the weather, we don't feel like picking up a Bible and reading and doing intense studying. Our limitations physically just won't allow that in those moments. But to be reminded, whether it's specific word-for-word verses or concepts that come from those verses, He's with us. And it's through this wonderful word that I am assured, yes, He cares. Finally, He calls us to His promise. And the call of His promises remind me that He cares. The writer of Hebrews is he's desperately calling for these people to whom he is writing not to give up on Jesus. And in the midst of these arguments, he says this to them. God has made it possible for us to have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us, Hebrews 6:18. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. So, sometimes there's uncertainty. You wake up one morning, what do? You check your temperature to make sure, has my fever broken? Can I start the 24-hour clock so that I know that this time tomorrow it's okay for me to get out? I'm fever-free. Or maybe it's, I'm waiting on the next doctor appointment. We're going to see what he or she has to say about how I'm doing and whether I can start assimilating back to the life that I miss. Or I'm waiting on test results. Or we're hoping this medication will be the one that really does what I need it to do without messing up all the effects of the other medications that I'm currently taking. Whatever it is, in the midst of all the instability, we have this anchor, the anchor of our hope. The realization that Jesus is already there and He's preparing this place in the sense that He's left his word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for you and for me, that literally the population of heaven ever expanding as people are coming to Jesus and taking hold of that eternal life. And this is sure. It's steadfast. So in the midst of the medical ups and downs, what will today bring? What will these results reveal? I know this. He cares for me because he's left me exceeding great and precious promises of a place called heaven and the blessings that are reserved there for you. Janet Watson was Gus Nichols' granddaughter. Miss Janet worshiped at East Hill in Pulaski, Tennessee, which is where I grew up and where I preached for 7 years. Janet had a wonderful soprano voice. I thought that she was the soprano of all sopranos. And she also had a great laugh. But one day the doctor told her that the cancer had spread to her vocal cords. And because of the ups and downs of cancer, she needed to go to a facility, a nursing home, where she could receive around-the-clock care. Sometimes she was unable even to speak. But when she was having good days, if you went to visit Janet, you would have trouble finding her. You'd go to her room and she wouldn't be there. And the reason being, she would get in that wheelchair and using her legs, she would propel herself down the hall to check on her neighbors up and down the hall. And you could always find her by listening for her laughter, albeit a little bit dull than it once was, but you could find her. And she knew more about what was going on with the sick people in the church than the church office did, because she was right there visiting them every single day. She was determined not to lose heart. And though she had lost so much of what she loved, she faced that loss with faith and hope and a smile that never changed. The things that we endure in life The things that God permits us to endure in life, though he does not send them, are things that work not against us, but for us. And we know, Paul says, that all things work together for good, to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I'm not saying that Janet's cancer was good. It wasn't. I'm not saying the loss of a loved one necessarily feels good. It doesn't. But I do believe this verse is saying that for a Christian, God is able to take that hurt, that pain, that difficulty, and give us a lens through which we can endure that with faith and hope and love for him. And when this body, when this tent is folded up and retired, we have good, a house with God, eternal in the heavens, reserved for his people. His care in our sickness. This is the reason why sometimes people say, how can anyone endure the difficulties of life without Jesus, without his people, without the guidance of his word? This morning, are you trying to do that? Do you find yourself struggling under the weight of life, or maybe trying to bear the anxiety of elongating life by another hour or so, or maybe just bearing the difficulties all by yourself? I want you to be assured of His presence this morning, and hopefully you can see that represented through the love of His people. If you're not a Christian, we would love to reiterate to you the call of the gospel to respond to Him in submission to His will, faith, trust, repentance, baptism for the remission of your sins. And we can assist you with that this morning. If you need the prayers of this group of people, perhaps you're struggling under the weight of physical difficulty, or much worse, sin, we'd be honored to lift your name before God's awesome throne, an assurance of His forgiveness and restoration. If you need to, come forward while we stand and sing.